Let us turn to the letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, that we just read together. Galatians 3, 19 to 29. And the simple question we may ask on this passage that we, with God's help, will try to answer today is why God gave the Ten Commandments. That's what we receive as an answer in this passage through Paul's discourse or explanation why God gave the Ten Commandments. Now, just to have our memory a bit helped from the beginning of this chapter 3. You remember last time we said something like this. Paul, apart from the beginning of the very beginning of the letter, when Paul is explaining his own authority and his own apostleship, he is in chapter 1 and 2 giving evidence of what the gospel truly is, how he received the gospel, how the Galatians did receive the gospel. Basically, this is the origin of the gospel in these two chapters. Then, chapter 3 and 4 is a detailed explanation of justification by faith. So, from the beginning of chapter 3, this is what we heard from the Apostle Paul. If you remember, we were brought to the attention, four reasons, I think one, two, three, four reasons why we received justification by faith, or better say, four evidences that Paul brings to our attention in favor of justification by faith. And in these 18 verses, Paul said to the Galatians, remember your own experience, first of all. You Galatians became so-called Christians because of faith, because you believed the gospel. That's your own conversion. Then, secondly, Paul brought to our attention the evidence of Abraham himself. Abraham received the promise of justification by faith, Paul says, even before Moses received the law. So this is another point in favor of this. Thirdly, Paul brings to us and to them a few Old Testament texts and references. So through these references, he reinforces the fact that the Old Testament, the Word of God itself, says the law cannot justify you. And of course, he is speaking this directly to these men who were giving trouble to the Galatians. These were men who were strictly holding unto the Jews' traditions and laws, and specifically circumcision. You remember, this is what they were under pre this is why they were under pressure. And Paul tells them, look, the Word of God makes it clear. Because of the law, you are under a curse. You will not be saved. You cannot be justified. And fourthly and lastly, Paul brings again from verse 15 the idea of the covenant, saying basically, listen, if God promised and made a covenant with Abraham and all the seed after him, God will not change. God will not contradict himself. God will for sure keep his promise. If this promise was given and made a covenant with Abraham, for sure, God will not change that. And as Paul is delivering these reasons and evidences, I'm sure for you all as well, as for everybody else who was listening to him, a question may be raising in the back of your mind. And that's the very question that Paul tries to answer right now from verse 19. You see, he brings the question himself, because it's like almost preventing everybody else to answer. If you are telling us all these things, dear Paul, then why God gave the law? That's the natural and obvious question that we ask, that we all, of course, have. Why? And I'm not going to prove this, but because it's quite obvious and logic through a basic knowledge of the Word of God. When Paul mentions law here, he refers to the moral law. He doesn't refer to many and old traditions and other addition of the law, the judicial law that Israel was keeping. This is the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Now, I hope this will be helpful for you all to remember as an answer to this question, to have these three basic points from the verses we read. God gave the Ten Commandments, first of all, to show you His holiness. That's the first reason we read and understand from Paul's arguments. Secondly, God gave the Ten Commandments to show you His promise. And thirdly, God gave the Ten Commandments to show you His love. This is, in summary, what Paul argues here. So, first of all, and mainly, this will be our main point, because there is so much to say here, but let us grasp this. God gave the Ten Commandments because of His holiness, because He wants you and me to know that He is a holy God. Now, we read Exodus 19 exactly for this, to help our mind remember what the people of Israel were experiencing there. We didn't read the previous chapter 19, but that's even stronger there. People were trembling. Smoke and fire of Mount Sinai was strong and fearful there. The voice of God, His presence, was giving to them all great fear, great understanding that they could not stand nor going further, closer to Him, because they were going to die. It was impossible. Only Moses, the chosen one, could speak with God and receive as an intermediator God's commandments. This fear to be dead was necessary to impress on them the consequences of sin, to impress on all of us that because of our sin we die, because of His holiness we are to die, no matter how much you can speak of God's love. But this is God's love. He gave the Ten Commandments so that you may not die. He told Moses to keep the people far away, not to come closer, lest they would die. That's God's love, friends. But it's God's love because we should understand that He is holy. That's why He spoke in such a way, to protect the people, to protect you and me. In giving the Ten Commandments, in giving the moral law, God was explaining His own standard. He was showing us what His requirements are. It couldn't have been more clearer than this 10 words. There was a book I read in my youth explaining the Ten Commandments, and the title was exactly this, the 10 words. It's like having 10 words which gives us a clear, detailed explanation of why God's, of how God is holy. So through these commandments, your heart is necessarily brought alive, not alive, but open, discovered. Your own sin is made open to all and to God Himself. You see what Paul says in verse 19, very clearly. The law was added because of transgressions, so that you may not think, it is all right, I can live as I please, I can say and do what I like, and then God is love. Then I can live in my own freedom. At the end of the day, God will be nice after all. No, not at all. Paul, again, writing to the Romans, remember, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, by their law, is the knowledge of sin. God shows His holiness and at the same time brings out your own sin. That's why it's foolish to get rid of the moral law. That's why it's just the clear explanation of the world's wickedness. They would want to get rid of God. Of course it's disturbing. Of course it is. It is showing your own sin. It is telling us how holy and how far above our own frame God is. If you want a small example, think of a father who is telling his own child, who is 2, 3, 4, 5 years old maybe, he's telling him not to go far away from the house garden into the wood, who is maybe, let's say, a mile away from our house. Inside that wood, there is a big pond of water. There is a big, big, nice lake with a steep beach. This father is thoroughly warning his child not to go there. And when he will see his child walking very close to that beach, he will punish him. He will make him cry and understand that he has not to go any further. This is why this father is warning his child, because he loves him. He doesn't want him to go and die, because he doesn't know how to swim. He knows that's a dangerous place for him. Yes, he will be smacked. He will receive punishment. He will be told, this is not what you have to do. This is not where you are to go. That's the purpose of the law. And there, of course, the child in his own mind may answer and say, oh, what did I do wrong? Why? Why my father is so harsh and hard? But you see, in his own disobedience, he will just make clear that he is transgressing what his father has said. So this is a very small example, but this is just to help. That by the law there is the knowledge of sin. The moment you transgress, you are not keeping God's commandment, you are under threat. What is Paul telling us more about the law and about God's holiness? Well, we read at the end of verse 19 something else. that it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. This is not an easy explanation for us all, but there are other places in the scripture where we read about the angels giving the law. And one example is in Acts chapter 7. You remember when Stephen was preaching to the people of Israel, he will mention exactly this, because they were disobedient, they were not listening to God's law, they refused and killed Christ. Stephen will refer again to the law and say these words: "It was received by this position of angels and was not kept." This is Acts 7:53. It was for us to know that the law of God was given by a mediator. It was not given directly. God gave it to angels. Angels gave it to Moses, and Moses delivered it to the people. There was a double mediatory. There was a mediation there. It was such a holy and great subject that needed mediation of angels. And the contrast Paul is giving here as well is because the people preaching to the Galatians were so much attached to this law that they were making this moral law the very center of their lives. But Paul is contrasting this, because to Abraham the promise was given directly. He is trying to make the point for these men that yes, the law is so important, but it was given by a mediation of angels and Moses, whether the promise has been given directly by God. And God, verse 20, God is one, he says. If there is a mediator, it means that there are two parties, but God is one. So he was trying to help these Jews to see that the law giving was not of such an importance as they had. But the promise is better. The promise was given directly from God to Abraham. Friends, this is the first lesson we are to learn. God is a holy God. He is the eternal, holy, holy, holy one. He is the creator of all things, but he is terrible and fearful. He is the judge of us all. He is the one that can discover all our inner being and sins. This is the true God of the Bible. This is not the God of Paul's imagination. This is not the God of our day's people imagination. This is the God of the Bible, the one who has revealed himself in such a way to show you his holiness. Now, secondly, the Ten Commandments, we are told by Paul, are given as well to show you his promise. This is what he is beginning to explain from verse 21 onwards. In fact, Paul himself says, then this law was given for this reason, but it wasn't for destroying his promises. Because the law was received after Abraham, it was given to Moses, it doesn't mean that the previous promise was to be cancelled, was to be destroyed. Rather, it is to show you more of his promise. Verse 21 tells us that the law is not against God's promises, because the law itself cannot give life. You won't live if you try and fulfill all the commandments. You won't receive spiritual life, but only a curse on you. You won't be justified, because the harder you will try, the more difficult it will be. And the law itself says that if you will miss only one point in fulfilling the law, you are regarded as disobedient in all of the law. God cannot and will not justify you under the keeping of the law. But rather, Paul says, the giving of this law is for you to see more and realize better the need of the promise. And here he gives his example, very practical examples, example in verse 23. What is this that God wants you to show his promise? How, in giving the Ten Commandments, God is showing you his promise of Christ? Well, because Paul says the law is functioning like the schoolmaster. What is this schoolmaster? Well, in the old ancient Greek and Roman world, the schoolmaster was usually a slave who was employed by a rich man or someone who was wanting to have his child attending school and be kept on track during his childhood. It was similar to the idea we have of a tutor, but it is not like a tutor exactly. It is more strict than that. This schoolmaster would be someone like a guardian for a young boy until he would reach age of adult age, let's say for us 18 or 16. Until that point, this boy would be under strict surveillance and guardianship of this slave, the schoolmaster. And the function of this schoolmaster very often could have been quite strict and quite, he was allowed to use a very disciplinary actions and ways over this boy. If he wasn't studying, he would get punishment. If he was not behaving correctly during the day, he would get punishment. This was the function of the schoolmaster. This was employed. This slave was employed for this purpose. And so, that's why Paul is comparing the law to a schoolmaster. Because that God leading you and us, and you and me, and the Galatians, to follow God's law, to understand as a child that that's what God requires. But this is not the end in and of itself. The boy under a schoolmaster was longing for the day to be adult and living his own life and being free from the schoolmaster. And this is what Paul is trying to convey, and he will explain better in chapter 4 to the Galatians. This is what God wants you. This is why God gave his law, to show you that there is a promise, that there is a place for you to live as a free man, not under always the schoolmaster. Oh, may you here today grasp the reason for the law, the meaning of God in sending his own son to make you live as a free man and woman, not under the schoolmaster anymore, not under the law anymore, but so to be brought unto Christ. That's the reason. So the Ten Commandments were given to show you His holiness, to show you His promise of Christ, and thirdly, to show you His love. Yes. Look at the last four verses, or for 25 as well. You are not longer under the schoolmaster, but from verse 26, Paul introduced the concept of a child. Because of Christ, because of what He did, you are considered children of God. Because if you believe in Christ, when you believe, when he says, when faith comes, you are a child of God. You are free. You are justified. You are not under the curse of this law anymore. And so his whole point to them was, why are you trying to live? Why are you trying to listening to these men, these Jewish who are imposing on you circumcision? That's old and gone. He's not getting rid of the moral law, because he is explaining the purpose of it. The moral law is still there. It doesn't mean that you have to cut away the Old Testament or the pages of the commandments. That's God's standard, but that's not the purpose for you to live. You are not under the schoolmaster. You are to live by faith. This is how he showed his love, in giving his own son, in calling you who believe his own precious son. And what better picture we can have than reading these words in verse 27. If you have received, baptized, means if you have received Christ by faith, it's like having been clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has been fulfilling the law perfectly, fully, and at the best that any human being could have ever been doing. What you couldn't do, Christ did. And God sees you by faith as you, your whole life clothed by Christ. This is God's love for His children. This is justification, which is more than merely forgiveness. Remember this. It's not only forgiving your sins, which are gone, but is counting you just. God has declared you by faith just, which means you have done nothing wrong. You are white as snow. Your conscience, your soul, your account has not even a small black dot. That's what we sang in that psalm. You are white as snow. It's not only forgiveness. It is more than that. It is God looking at your life and telling the whole world, the whole universe, He is righteous. He has done nothing wrong. I can see Christ on Him. And see, more of this love, not only explained in this, but also in what Paul says, verse 28, meaning that because of his love, everyone is welcome. He is referring to Jews and Greek, bond and free, men and women. This is contemplating all the difference, the major differences and hindrances to the gospel that at that time was very real and clear. The Jews were believing God is only for us and not for them. Even those who were slaves could think, oh, I cannot be a Christian. Or those who were under that culture as female, seeing as inferior, Paul is telling them, no, you are all the same. In Christ, you are accepted. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And we could add in our own society, don't we see all these difficulties with Christianity and with denominations? There are, don't get me wrong, there are good reasons for choosing a biblical right denomination because of the confession of faith. But you see, the wider and wonderful message of the gospel, if you believe in Christ, you may be even in a very wrong denomination, in a very, you may be reading a very bad translation of the Word of God, but if the Spirit of Christ opens your eyes and you believe in Him, you will be called a child of God. There is no barrier at all. There is no culture. There is no nation. And this is what we are witnessing in our own times. Although Christianity is in our areas going down and down, in our nation is very discouraging to see, yet this truth is still alive today. All those who believe and receive the gospel of Christ are not under the curse of the law, but are free. All are one in Christ Jesus. We may have, even in this very congregation, we may have many different opinions in many subjects, but we are all one in Christ. If you have Christ, we are one. The people, the Jews who were listening this from Paul might have been very well shocked. You know, one of the prayers in the morning that a Jew was used to say was this, not a Jew, but especially a Pharisee, being so strict with the law of God. A Pharisee will start a day praying like this: I thank thee, O God, that I am a Jew, not a Gentile. I thank thee, O God, that I am a man and not a woman, a free man and not a slave. You see what their mind was? And Paul is saying, no, there is nothing of this. If you are in Christ, if you believe, you are all one in Christ. What a shock, but what a purity in the gospel here we have. So, brethren, when you are justified by faith, when you have believed wholeheartedly that Christ saves sinners, that cleanses your heart from all your sins, if the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes, you are not considered in God's eyes a servant. You are not under someone who is disciplining you all the time so to be on track. You are an adult, free man and woman. You are given a name of a child. You are given the privileges of a child. You are given an inheritance of a child of God. You are given the love of Christ burning in your heart. So that's why you will desire to keep the law. You will fail, but you will come back to the Lord. You will live with this tremendous and amazing love toward your God. That's the difference between someone who is strictly trying to keep the law outwardly, trying to be justified by this and never getting any peace in his heart. This is the difference between the true born-again Christian who will love his Lord and Savior, who will willingly keeping the Lord's day, keeping his own thoughts under God's commandment, living according to and desiring to live, although failing, but knowing that he is white, perfect, and accepted in Christ. This is the Christian. May you this morning have this desire again, and maybe for the first time afresh, to trust the Lord, to live for Him, to receive His salvation, because that's the only way you may be saved. That's the only way the Ten Commandments will be seen as a desire instead that a burden.